us, Norm and Audrey Henderson. Norm was an elder in the church back in the early 1980s, and he was just working. He was in the tech field working for a company, but God put a call on his life, and he and Audrey now serve with a missions group in Africa, and we support them on a monthly basis from the church. They'll be here, and so looking forward to their sharing what God is doing in their life next week. Well, it was a great time last week, wasn't it? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, meeting in the presence of the Lord, seeing just tremendous things happen. And just this week, even since, people have come up to me and told me how God had touched them. Even this morning, Roger came up and was just sharing with me a touch on his body that he'd received, and it's maintained over these days since Wednesday, and just rejoicing and thanking God. And so, great things. You know, it's like we're on a mountaintop, and we were in the presence of the Lord, and just night after night after night, and that's what sort of takes you to a mountaintop, that prolonged time in the presence of the Lord, and it was just so good. But you know, you have to come down from the mountaintop. In fact, when Peter, James, and John were with Peter, and not with Peter, they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus transfigured. He was meeting with Elijah and Moses, and they said, you know what, we should just stay right here. And Jesus said, no, no, we're going to go down from here. And that's our tendency, is that we want to stay in that heightened state of seeing the transfiguration or the glory of the Lord in our midst. The problem is we don't always live on the mountaintop. There is a time to come down from the mountaintop to everyday life, because we can't have services just every night, every night. Now, you can maintain it in your own personal walk, but still, there are times when you're on the mountain, and then there's time when we walk it out in the valley. Now, it's a danger sometimes to come down from a mountaintop, because you're so heightened and so in exuberation of what's happening that sometimes you make a misstep. You know, Mount Everett, the highest place, many people climb Mount Everett, and many people do not make it. They lose their life in climbing Mount Everett. And yet, that is a mistaken idea to a certain extent. We think they lose their life climbing Mount Everett. You know, statistics show more people lose their life coming down from the summit than going up to the summit. Now, that's amazing. People that stood on the summit, excited, rejoicing, we made it, we made it, we are at the top of the world, they don't make it down. They lose their life coming down from the summit. And so this morning, I feel the Lord's laid on my heart a message, how to sustain spiritual momentum. How do you maintain a spiritual momentum or being on the top of the mountain? And we need to maintain it, because there are pitfalls coming down. I talked about Elijah, that man who met with Jesus after in his, you know, after he had been taken to heaven. But we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, he had a great victory on Mount Carmel. He had said it wasn't going to rain. It didn't rain. They gathered on the top of Mount Carmel after 3 years because it got the attention of everyone. God answered by fire from heaven. And there was a great victory, and then Elijah prayed that it would rain again, and then it rained, the whole nation is revived, they've turned back to God, and you say, wow, what an exciting time that was. But you read the next chapter, the queen at the time was Jezebel, and Jezebel was upset, and sent a note to Elijah and says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. This great man of God runs for his life, who had just experienced this great victory. And God actually had to sort him, and you can read those chapters. But again, it speaks to us. There are times we have spiritual experiences that lift us to the top, and yet we have to live in the reality of this world. And many times things come our way that causes us to be frightened, we're uncertain. And Elijah didn't come down from that Mount Carmel, you know, spiritually as well as he did physically. Physically, he came down the mountain, but spiritually, he found himself in weakness. And so I'm feeling, just to share this message this morning, after our being in the presence of the Lord, feeling such a power of the Lord with us, that we can share a message with us that will help us to maintain it. You know, as I was thinking about this, the image that came to my mind was how you start a car that the battery's dead in the old days when there were manual transmissions, and we did it many times on the farm. A battery would be dead and you'd want to start the car. Well, you'd get someone to be in the car, and then you'd push the car, they'd put it in gear, and then as the car is being pushed, they'd let the clutch out, it would engage the engine, it would turn it over, and the car would start. Now, how many remember that? Oh, well, there's older people than I think here. A lot of young people have their hands up. You know, we have that experience in the natural, and I remember on the farm doing that many times. I have to tell you this quick story. This is just completely aside. Many of you know Fred Morris, who gives apostolic oversight to our church along with others. And we grew up together. He was a teenager. I was a teenager. One morning after Sunday service, we came out and his battery was dead. He had an old car. We were just teenagers. And he couldn't get his car started. And I said, well, I'll push you. And I said, you get in your car, put it in gear. And I said, I'll push you. I said, just keep your foot on the clutch, and I'll push you. And I said, we'll start the car. So it was right out in front of Concession Street in Hamilton, if anybody familiar. And so I got behind him. I'm pushing him. Nothing happened. And I'm thinking, you know, why? And so finally I pulled over, and I said, Fred, I said, I'm surprised it didn't start. I said, did you feel it kick at all when you let the clutch out? He goes, oh, was I supposed to let the clutch out? I kid him to this day about that story. But we need to have something where our own engine kicks in. And it doesn't matter even if you do it to a certain degree. But if it becomes a weight and you realize this is hindering my spiritual walk, you can't get involved with things because your schedule is full. You can't do that because I don't have the time. You're spending money and buying stuff. So a need comes up, well, I'd love to give to them. Here's what the verse say in Hebrews 12. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Let us run with endurance. Endurance involves being persevering and overcoming obstacles. When we would run a cross-country race, Glenn Sonmore, our coach, was a 2.5-mile race, he would actually drive us to the place where the run was. And we would actually jog through that race with him, everyone that was on the cross-country team in the high school. And he would show us the race, where we started. He would show us, go down, you'd run across streams, you would run up hills, you'd go around, you ran out in the country. But it was a marked out course. And he would tell us, and we'd get halfway through this, and there was this long stretch where there was an upgrade. And he'd say to us, you know, this is where you're going to make or break this race. Because everybody, when they get to this stage, is tired out, they're breathing heavy, and your tendency is to see that grade, and you're going to ease off. And he said, you don't need to do it. He said, right now, you need to decide when you get to this point in the race, you're turning it on. See how many people you can pass going up this grade. Now, I realize that's what made him such a great coach. Because when I got to that place in the race, it was still in my mind. He was absolutely right. I was done in. I didn't want to run anymore. I could taste blood in my mouth. And many times as I was running that race, I'd think to myself, why am I ever doing this? Isn't there easier sports in high school? I don't want to do this. But I'd get to that place, and he'd say, this is the place where you pass people. Everyone else is giving up. And so I mustered the strength And I don't know how many people I passed going up that grade. Must have been 20 people I passed going up that grade. Because everybody, and you had the strength because you were encouraged. Now is the time to turn it on. Don't let this obstacle, don't let this upgrade hold you back. Take advantage of it. Go forward in it. Listen, you need to choose to persevere because you're going to have hard times in your life. Obstacles are going to come up in your way. And you have to make a decision. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in to my tiredness. I'm not going to listen to what's the little voices in my head that says you can't do this. But this is where I'm going to turn it on, because this is a hard place. And this is where I can make ground. You know, I was reading about this, and I came across some statements that were said about people who were successful in fields, but what people said to them at the beginning of their careers or their place. Fred Astaire, who was one of the greatest dancers that we saw in the movies, there was an MGM memo that was written about him in his early days, and it said this: can act, slightly bald, can dance a little. Vince Lombardi, when he was starting his career, this was written about him: he possesses minimal football knowledge. Well, he might have at that point, but he certainly gained a lot of football knowledge and is revered as one of the greatest coaches of all time now. Thomas Edison's teachers. Thomas Edison, of course, who invented so many, many things. This is what his teacher said about him: he is too stupid to accomplish anything. Now, probably because he was disinterested in some of the things they were teaching him. His mind was going in a whole bunch of directions. But that's what his teachers. Now, any one of these people could have heard that and said, well, I might as well give up. Listen, if we're going to win the race and be what God wants us to be, there are always going to be distractors. Satan's always going to whisper in your ear. He's going to tell you to give up. He's going to tell you things are never going to change. I mean, you might just forget it. That's not going to change. Give up. If you listen to that, it's Satan's lie. God can always change things. He's a God that makes things new. He is a redeemer. And as soon as you give in and get tired in the situation or in your problem or in your situation and you give up and you say, what's the use? I've tried. What's the use? Then you are going to lose. But if you muster and say, I've chosen, I've decided, nothing's going to hold me back. I'm going to keep pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul put it. I'm pressing towards the mark. So I haven't got there yet. I haven't achieved yet, but I'm pressing towards that mark. And that's what you need to do. And you have to choose. You can't wait to the moment. If you wait to the moment, you will probably not do it. You got to be predisposed to this. You got to just say, I'm going to do this regardless. I'm going to do it. Here's how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's some labor here. And this is where we sort of sometimes kick back. This sounds too much like work. I mean, I don't mind serving God, but I don't want to put any effort into it. We just want those spiritual highs where you're coasting down the mountain and I can pop the clutch and I can just go. There are times like that, but there's other times you're on the straightway and God intends for your spiritual motor to kick in, fueled by the Holy Spirit, where you are laboring, where you're being diligent, while you're doing some things that you normally wouldn't do. You're just saying, I'm going to do it because you've chosen to do it. And I tell you, if you keep doing what's right over a period of time, you will reach your destination. This word, this matter of persevering to the end. Here's your last homework assignment on this point. I will keep on until the end. No going back. And here's, I just put a place for you to sign your name and to date it. I want you to do this prayerfully. If not now, later, where you say, okay, I'm committed. It Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what's happening around me. Doesn't matter what happens in the church. I'm going to commit myself to be all in for Jesus, 100%. No going back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No going back. No going back, the song says. And write your name down and say, God, you be my witness. Here's my name, and date it. And let it be a stake in the ground for when you get into the future. Here's number four. We'll keep moving here. Keep a single-minded focus on Jesus. Here's what it says in these verses. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus, not your friends, not your small group leader, not the elders, not a ministry leader, not the pastor or pastors. We will let you down. It's not that we might let you down. We will let you down. We're imperfect. We're not always going to do it right. You're going to see somewhere where we missed it. And if you have your eyes on people, it will throw you. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, we're inspired by the people around us, but our focus of faith is not in people. And so I've seen so many people get thrown off their spiritual walk because they were following somebody, and then they failed. And they failed big time. Now they've lost their faith because their eyes were on someone else. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never let you down. You need to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Notice to keep your eyes upon Jesus. When you say keep, it implies intention and concentration. Keep your eyes on Jesus. How would you do that? It can be as simple as what station you have your radio on in the car. If you fill yourself with secular things, you will have a secular mind. You fill yourself with spiritual things and you're listening to spiritual music and not secular music, you're going to catch the spirit in that music and you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus. Are you reading carnal novels and magazines? Then your mind's going to be in those things. But if you're reading the scripture and you're reading good, listen, just listen, read some good Christian biographies of people of faith. It'll encourage you and strengthen you. You see how God worked in their life. But you got to keep, you have to be intentional. You need to go to a bookstore or download something on Kindle that you can read something that's worthwhile. Keep your mind stayed on Jesus. You need to be in church. You need to have prayer times. You need to read the scripture. These are ways of keeping your vision and your focus on Jesus. See, we had four nights of focus that really lifted him high, but we're not having meetings every night. So you have to do it. You have to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Listen to what Philippians 3:8 says. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. When you get so focused on Jesus, everything else is secondary. Other people can be lifting it up and following it, and you see it in a natural realm, but your eyes are on something greater, something higher. You're keeping your eyes on the Lord. You're allowed, and you're counting everything else just as rubbish that you can follow the Lord. And so here is your homework assignment. In order to stay single-minded in the future, I will. And what is it that God's prompting you to do that will help you to keep your eyes upon Jesus? Fill that in. Think about it. Talk to your spouse about it. Say, this is what I'm feeling. You maybe as a family decide to do some things that you, as a family, you can keep your eyes upon Jesus. Here's the last one. Endure the suffering to see the joy. Endure the suffering to see the joy. Here's how this scripture is written in the New Living Translation. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Listen, you need to realize there is suffering in following the Lord. Don't let anyone deceive you in that. Jesus did the will of the Father, and he suffered. But For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he saw there was something more important. Listen, there are times, if you're following God, you might be embarrassed because someone says something to you about your Christian faith. Oh, so bad. So bad that we get embarrassed for Christ. Listen, there are people in the Bible who gave their life. All the early apostles, they gave their life for the Lord. And they took pride in it, that they gave their life and they were able to glory in that. Paul writes about when he was shipwrecked and how he went through times of famine and when he was beaten. And he said, I glory in those things, that I could bear in my body the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't see that there's some suffering and you got to put yourself out. And listen, in North America, it's so limited. I mean, other countries, you might be martyred. They might take your children from you. You may lose your job. What you're going to get here is someone sort of look down at you and say, oh, you go to church, do you? I mean, that's the worst we get. Well, I wouldn't tell any about the Lord. I'd be embarrassed about telling people about the Lord. Why? Yeah, maybe you will be embarrassed, but that doesn't mean you don't do it. You do it for the joy that's set before you, because you're following God and you're doing his will and you're following his ways. And you know he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the Bible tells us that when we suffer and persecuted, we should rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. I mean, we need to rejoice when bad things happen to us and we're suffering for the Lord, because we're doing the work of God. If you're having no adversary and nothing's happening to you, well, maybe you're not doing anything for God's kingdom. And the enemy doesn't even have to worry about you. But if you're working for God's kingdom, he's going to put some things in your way to try to hinder you. But for the joy that's set before us, we endure those things. We press through those things. We find grace in those things. We actually rejoice in those things, because nothing of these things move us. We're focused on the Lord. We're going forward in his way. Here's what Philippians 3:14 says. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Are you pressing? Are you striving? You're going through? You're tasting the blood in your mouth? You got the pain in your side when you're running the race? I know exactly what that feels like. And you just keep persevering. You're going to finish the race. You're going to finish the race. And you keep pressing into the things of God. If we do, we're going to receive that reward. We're going to sit down at the right hand of the Lord, as it says at the end of these verses. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So here's your last assignment, I would say to you. It's at the bottom of the page. I am able to endure the present suffering because I know someday. And what's your hope? What's your joy? What's the promise God has given you? Write it down. Hebrews 12:3 says, so keep your mind on Jesus, who put up with many insults from sinners. Then you won't get discouraged and give up. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. We had a great 4 or 5 days. I'm, as a pastor, want to share with you this morning, when you come back and your feet's on the ground and you're walking this out, here are 5 things that will help you to keep your spiritual momentum going forward. Let's stand together this morning. Do you want to keep going? Want to press in? Want to finish the race? If you feel that way this morning, I want you just to lift your hand and hold it up and keep it up, and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we feel so privileged that you have ever brought the light of the gospel to us, that you revealed truth to us, and we know the things that really are important. I pray, Lord, today that we would wake out of sleep, that we'd wake up to spiritual realities. We wouldn't be lulled into the things of this earth that hold us back. Lord, we want to be stripped down, lean, strong, pressing in, running the race for the joy that's set before us. So, Lord, we raise our hands as a recipient of your grace and of your mercy. And, Lord, empower us, strengthen us. Start the spiritual engine within us, O Lord, that we can move forward in the things of God, undeterred, finishing the race. Lord, you know everyone that's here. You know exactly where we're at. And would you minister to each person in this simple moment, I pray in Jesus' name. May not one thing be lost that we've experienced this past week. Preserve everything, Lord, and help us to go forward in power and in strength. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.